The following is a presentation of Glad Tidings, a gospel community on a mission to love.
What I want to talk about this morning was a story about my father-in-law, and in particular, a story that he told, a true story of what took place over 25 years ago when he was swimming in the Indian Ocean. And he was out with a couple of missionary friends, and all their families were together, and he decided to go out for a swim. And at that point, he admittedly says he was in very good physical shape. He was a high school phys ed teacher, and he previous to being a missionary in Africa. And so he was in good shape, and he went out for a swim, and he had his goggles on. He had, you know, the thing that you breathe, the little tube that you breathe through, and he was on his way, and he was having the time of his life. He was describing to us the fish that he would see and the coral and just the beauty under the ocean. At some point, he decided he would just kind of, you know, pop up his head and see where he was. And he realized that he had drifted so far off the shoreline that he kind of thought, oh man, I better kind of make my way back. I'm way far from where I started. And so he decided to kind of make his way back, and he started swimming, and he was swimming as hard as he could. He was swimming as fast as he could, as strong as he could, and he would just kind of lift his head every once in a while, and he realized, I am going nowhere. And he, of course, he realized afterwards that he was caught in a riptide. And so every effort he was making, the ocean was kind of pushing back at him, and he was getting exhausted. He got so exhausted that at one point, he almost gave up, and he just said, God, he made this prayer. He said, God, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to give every last effort that I have. I'm going to do my best to swim to shore. But at some point, if you don't rescue me, I'm just going to drown. And so he did. He didn't drown. He started swimming. And he swam as hard as he could, and he went as fast as he could, and he did everything he could in his own strength. And then at that point of complete exhaustion, he looked up, he realized, I am really no further ahead, and he surrendered. And he put his face down in the water, and he just said, I'm done. And he fully surrendered. And at that point, a little tiny platform appeared. It was like a spear of coral shot up. All around him was emptiness and blackness and darkness. But God provided a place for him to stand in the middle of the ocean. He said, it was just long enough where I could tread water. I could stand there. I didn't feel the current. I didn't feel anything. He says, it was long enough for me to recapture my breath, to get strong enough again, and then I guess the tide changed, and he finally made his way to the shore. And he's alive today to tell the story. I mean, it's just, those kinds of experiences will stick with you forever. But it was that story that reminded me that, you know, as I think about the atmosphere that we live in, the age in which we live in, I realize that there are many people today who are swimming in an ocean of confusion. They are immersed in relativism. Their head is down in the water. They are completely mesmerized by the vast diversity of new and colorful ideas. And like my father-in-law, they're being swept away from the safety of the shoreline into the middle of the ocean with nowhere to stand. There are millions of people who are drowning in an ocean of lies, and it's becoming more and more difficult to decipher fake news from the truth. And so I've got some good news for you this morning, that there is good news in a fake news world. And I want us to look at John chapter 18. If you'll turn to verse 28, we're going to capture 28 to 38. We're going to walk through that together. And then I want to just share some thoughts that I think are really pertinent for us today. And I trust will really help you discern good news in a fake news world. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Starting at verse 28, the Jewish leaders led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Roman governor's palace. It was early in the morning. So that they could eat the Passover, the Jewish leaders wouldn't enter the palace. Entering the palace would have made them ritually impure. So Pilate went out to them and he asked, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If he had done nothing wrong, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Pilate responded, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jewish leaders replied, "The law doesn't allow us to kill anyone." Verse 32, this was so that Jesus' word might be fulfilled when he indicated how he was going to die. Pilate went back into the palace. He summoned Jesus and he asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others spoken to you about me?" I love how Jesus is concerned about the heart of the man. It's like he almost, you know, brushes past the words and he says, no, I'm going to put my finger on your heart. Is this really, are you saying this because you want to know personally? Are you more concerned about what other people think? What's going on in your heart, Pilate? Pilate responded, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your nation and its chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus replied, "My kingdom doesn't originate from this world. If it did, my guards would fight so that I wouldn't have been arrested by the Jewish leaders. My kingdom isn't from here." "So you are a king?" Pilate asked. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. I was born and I came into this world for this reason, to testify to the truth. Whoever accepts the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Pilate lived in a fake news world. The first challenge to the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't a new idea, a new philosophy, or the dismantling of a political conspiracy. The first challenge to the truth of the gospel was the planting of fake news to compete with the real news. We read in the Gospel of Matthew that the Roman soldiers who had been guarding Jesus' tomb were bribed to spread a fake news story. Here's what it says in Matthew 28, 11 to 15. While the women were on their way to share the good news about Jesus' resurrection, some of the guards came into the city and they told the chief priests everything that had happened. They met with the elders and they decided to give a large sum of money to the soldiers. They told them, "Say that Jesus' disciples came at night and stole his body while you were sleeping. And if the governor hears about this, we will take care of it with him, so you will have nothing to worry about." So the soldiers took the money, and they did as they were told. And this fake news story has spread throughout all Judea to this very day. As you can see, fake news is nothing new. But more recently, fake news has become a huge topic of conversation recently. A couple of pictures just to kind of give you some evidence here. You might recognize this man. You might recognize the shirt and the whole issue around why he was wearing this. This has become something that the Trump family has been really making people aware of, is just the fake news that's being given as propaganda by the media. There's also fake news has also become such an important issue and such an important topic that news anchors like the BBC News are promoting and advertising their own news feed as championing the truth. They know the concern. They understand that there's this widespread, almost viral thing that's gone out. Lies are being spread. This fake news is being promoted in such a way that even the BBC News has to say, no, you can trust us. You know, what we tell you is the truth. We're just reporting the facts. On October 17, 2005, a man by the name of Stephen Colbert introduced the world to a new word. On his first ever episode of The Colbert Report, that word was truthiness. Truthiness. How many people know truthiness? Ever heard that word? It's not a word that's commonly used, but I'll just give you a little bit of background on this. Colbert explained, it used to be everyone was entitled to their own opinion, but not their own facts. But that's not the case anymore. Facts matter not at all. Perception is everything. Truthiness, he defines, truthiness is what I say is right and nothing anyone else says could possibly be true. It's not only that I feel it to be true, but that I feel it to be true. That same year, the American Dialect Society chose truthiness as the 2005 word of the year. Then 1 year later, Merriam-Webster Dictionary followed, naming truthiness their word of the year. What was intended by Colbert as social commentary steeped in satire actually became the spread of fake news that infected our culture. Some of you may be wondering, like where did this come from? It wasn't something that originated in the Bible. It was something that originated in the Garden of Eden. Right from the very beginning, there was the spread of fake news, because wherever you have something real, you will see something counterfeit. And so here we find already in 2005, that we're starting to put language to it. 10 years later, the Oxford English Dictionary announced that its 2016 word of the year was post-truth. Go from truthiness to post-truth. It defined post-truth as a time in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. I was watching just this past week on the internet, one of the regular feeds that I look at is a feed called Q Ideas. Q Ideas is a place where Christians will debate and look at different aspects of hot topic issues that are going on in the world. And they had this debate on whether the legalization of marijuana was a good thing or not. And of course, here in Canada, it's fresh, but where this debate originated on Q Ideas was taking place out of Colorado, where they legalized medical marijuana in 2006. They had this debate between, it wasn't really a debate, it was kind of a sharing of ideas. The man in the picture here, his name is Dr. Thurstone, Chris Thurstone, and he is a medical doctor and a child psychiatrist. And he has been conducting research ever since they legalized marijuana. He has been trying to discern whether the effects of legalization have been a positive or a negative effect, especially on youth, 12 to 19 years old. His research states, and I'm just going to mention a couple of them. I put the website up there in case you're interested. You can go later. He says, 2 years after marijuana was legalized, drug use went from 19% to 30%, almost doubling. The number of traffic accidents caused by marijuana users doubled since it was legalized. It is still the number one cause of death for 15 to 20-year age group. 60% of new users are less than 18 years old. The Colorado Department of Education shared their own data. They saw a 40% increase in school expulsions. Adolescents with marijuana addiction have an 8-point drop in IQ by the time they're age 38. So here, Dr. Thurstone gets up and he presents the facts. He lays it out. It's very clear, quite objective, and he's just telling people, look, this is just the facts. This is what happens. Then they bring on a mother who has a son, a very young boy, who was suffering from epileptic seizures. She, too, claims to be a Christian. And she comes on this debate. Her name is Heather Jackson. And she tells her story of how marijuana actually saved her son from having these epileptic seizures, and how since he's been taking medical marijuana, he has been over 1,000 days free from epileptic seizures. And it was interesting to me, not so much just the facts over the emotion, but the comments that were being made as they brought both of them back to the table, so to speak, and the interviewer was starting to interview them, and how people were texting in their questions, and they were absolutely compelled by the story of this Heather Jackson, and they're wondering how they too can lobby their government in their state for the legalization of marijuana. And the interviewer said this. He said to Dr. Thurston, he says, it must be frustrating for you to be able to present facts, and yet people are more drawn to the appeal of the emotions of a story. And it caught my attention, and I thought, that's exactly what's taking place. You see, in a post-truth world, it no longer matters if our role models tell lies. Emotions rule over the facts. In other words, don't tell me the truth, just tell me what I want to hear. And even as Christians, we say, look, I don't care to be holy, I just want to be happy. And I thought, what makes us believe fake news? Like, what's the ideology, what's the undercurrent, the riptide, if you will, that we don't see above the waters? What is it that causes us to actually believe the stuff? It's presented as new truth, but it's the same old fake news. And what it is this ideology called relativism. And I just want to explain very quickly a little bit of background on relativism. As early as 490 to 420 BC, a Greek philosopher by the name of Protagoras gave birth to this ideology of relativism by insisting that man is the measure of all things. Later on, a few decades later, atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche defined relativism like this. He said, you have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, the correct way, and the only way, it does not exist. See, according to Nietzsche, then, we are the ones who determine what is true. It's up to us. We simply do our own thing. Here's what that thinking has led to. According to George Barna, more than 90% of Christian students, these are Christian students, affirm the ideology of relativism. According to a study of teenagers conducted by a sociologist who's not a Christian, but his name is Christian Smith, over a period of 4 years, 33% said that only one religion is true. 60% were convinced that many religions may be true. Secular psychologists Edmund Byrne and Lorna Garano note that moral relativism has come to dominate modern life. Here's what they say. There is no shared, consistent, socially agreed upon set of values and standards for people to live by. And this is a major cause of anxiety among Americans. Have you ever felt the temperature of anxiety and confusion and uncertainty so high in the Western world, let alone the rest of the world? Why? Because they have bought in to this ideology of relativism. And relativism is fake news. Relativism will completely diminish the power of the gospel and turn good news into fake news. How does it do this? Well, I want to just mention one way. Most importantly, it diminishes sin. Because if morality is subjective, in other words, it's what I believe it is, and I determine what morality it is, I determine what is right, I determine what is good, and it's all up to me, then moral choices are just based on my personal preference. The facts are out the window. It's all about how I feel. And if right and wrong are just matters of taste, then sin disappears and the power of the cross is eliminated. Sin, the Bible tells us, is the disease that is cured by the good news that only Jesus brings to this world. Without sin, we have no need of God's grace. Which is why Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. You see, if you eliminate sin, then words like commitment and duty and faithfulness and accountability, they don't make sense. You no longer need to repent from your sins to be saved. We don't need atonement for our sins. Forgiveness from God is not necessary, and freedom from God's wrath is useless. Without sin, there is no need to be reconciled with God, which devalues the purpose of Jesus coming to earth, dying on a cross, and rising again on the third day. See, strip away the reality of sin from the gospel, and you turn good news into fake news. The first people to preach good news about the resurrection of Jesus were the women who discovered the empty tomb. They didn't just take such outlandish claims at face value. They didn't just believe what they heard. They researched, they looked into it, they ran to confirm what they saw, and they wanted to see the evidence for themselves. Why? Because Christianity is an event-based, historically proven faith. So it really matters that the reported events, the things we read about in the Bible, actually occurred. See, according to real eyewitness reports recorded in all four Gospels, the book of Acts, and 1 Corinthians, Jesus was seen on at least a dozen occasions by multiple people, including the apostles, his half-brother James, random people walking along the road, and hundreds of others. They reported Jesus eating food. They reported him talking to people, touching people, doing miracles, and many other things that only a person in a real body could do. All of this evidence was compiled and confirmed by multiple sources before it was recorded for future generations as a factual historical event. Truth really does make a difference. Truth is not whatever we want it to be. Truth is what God has determined it to be. And as we read in our text earlier, Jesus said, "I have come to testify to the truth." This is why the gospel is good news in a fake news world. This person of Jesus, the gospel points to the person of Jesus who saves us from our sins and keeps us from drowning in an ocean of lies. What makes Christianity distinct from all other world religions is that Christianity does not present truth as merely an abstract idea, but as a person who can be known. In John 8:32, Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you know Jesus this morning, the real Jesus? See, when Pilate questioned Jesus about truth more than 2,000 years ago, he failed to recognize the truth was standing right in front of him. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Truth was before Pilate, clothed in human flesh. Jesus Christ, whom we read about in John 1:14, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of absolute moral and spiritual truth. Jesus is the good news in a fake news world. I don't know where you're at this morning. If you're feeling tired and exhausted and maybe even overwhelmed by the war of words and the half-truths being thrown around by our politicians. If you're confused at all by all the fake news and the leadership scandals and fear-mongering being amplified by social media these days. I want to remind you this morning that there is a truth that you can stand on in the middle of this ocean of chaos. That truth is the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And your faith in him will keep you from drowning. As the song says, the song titled Oceans by Hillsong United says, "You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. and there I find you in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand. Where do you stand this morning? Is your faith built upon the solid rock truth of Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior this morning? It's Jesus and only Jesus that can rescue you from drowning in an ocean of sin.
Thank you for listening to this message from our weekly gathering in Vancouver. To find ways you can join us on our mission to love, please visit our website at gtchurch.ca.